Welcome to the Forward Church Weekly Podcast. For more information about Forward, giving, or to request prayer, visit www.forwardchurchfamily.com.
Good morning. How are you all? Good. Okay. It's good to see. Good to see some of the cowboys and cowgirls heading out. So today, as the slide said, we're going to be Romans 5:12-21, and we've started this series. We've been in Romans for a while, and we've been looking at Romans, and there is, even Pastor Neil talks about how there is some bad news that we've been looking at in the first few chapters of Romans. And really, you know, you look at Romans, and there were some big statements made when we started about how Romans is all about the gospel. And so you have this first thought, we'll be looking at some of the bad news that we've looked at, and the first thought is, well, I thought the gospel was good news of victory. And there's a truth that comes with that. And the truth is that you don't get to the good news unless you understand the bad news. Now, like those awesome words that Rachel read during communion from those people, those were from people that you don't get to that realization without first understanding that you've got some bad news first. And I think that when we look at Romans, and Neil's been starting to get into some of the good news. Paul has been showing us some of the good news in chapter 5, and we're going to continue that today. But there's that understanding that you have to understand the bad news before you can fully understand the good news. And I don't think it's a safe thing for a church to do is just to continuously just focus on the good news and only give good news. I don't think that really helps anyone. I was thinking about an illustration or something to compare this to, and I was struggling, and then last night it kind of came to me. I was praying, and I feel like God led me to it, and it was a story about my dad, and the thing is my dad goes to bed kind of early, and he was up early this morning with the time change, and I know that he was preaching at 8 o'clock, and then again after that, and I didn't want to bother him with this question, so I'm just going to just let you know in advance that this is coming from my fourth grade memory. Okay, so I'm not going to make anything up. I'm just going to give you the facts that I remember at that age. And I remember my dad running with me when I was in fourth grade. My mom was in the military. She ran a lot. My dad ran. He worked out. But I remember at one point when he was about my age, I was in fourth grade. He was about my age, the age I am now. He wasn't in fourth grade with me. The age I am now. He started to have these really, really bad headaches, and he was getting pains in his chest and just not feeling well, feeling dizzy. And he let this go on for a long time, and I remember them complaining about it, and he ran, and he was healthy, and so it really didn't faze me that much because I would hear him complaining about it, but he was healthy. He worked out. He ran. It really didn't faze me much as a kid, but he ended up going to the doctor, and I don't know if he found out right away or later, but it turned out that he had really, really high blood pressure. And I just remember being from fourth grade, I just remember a couple words being thrown around. Many strokes. The doctor had told him that what you're having is many strokes and you are a ticking time bomb. I remember that. I remember the words many stroke. I remember ticking time bomb and high blood pressure. And so I just remember that. And I know that he got on some medication. He was supposed to be fine. And I remember going to a basketball game or something. After the basketball game, my dad said, I want to go to Walmart real quick because they have that, you stick your arm in there and get your blood pressure checked, you know, because he felt like he was having another one of these episodes, and he's on medication now. So we went to Walmart, and I don't remember that much. I just remember him going in there and kind of panicking because he said his blood pressure's through the roof. What do I do? He was panicking a little bit. And I don't know if he went and talked to the pharmacist there or if he followed up and had another appointment with the doctor. But you see, he didn't really know medications very well. He just took what the doctor prescribed him. And it turned out that he had been accidentally prescribed antidepressants. So here he was with a ticking time bomb with these, you know, he was on the verge of having a heart attack or stroke, and he was prescribed antidepressants. And believe it or not, the antidepressants didn't do that much for him. And it kind of became a joke. Later on, he got on the good medication, and he's fine. Still good now. But it became kind of a joke. Well, at least, you know, you may have had a heart attack or you may have had a stroke, but at least you were in a good mood. At least you walked away feeling like you were in a good mood. And I began thinking about that and just thinking about that. Man, how bad is it as a church if we were just sending people away like ticking time bombs, but they were in good moods? How bad would it be is if all we did was continuously give you only good news, but don't give you any of the truth of the bad news, and we just send people walking away with death sentences without giving you the real news? Because it doesn't help anything. So Paul, in what he's talking about today and what he's been leading up to in Romans, is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is great news, but first you have to get to the bad news first. Now, the good news that I see in it is that as bad as the good news gets, and this should be the worst news that any of us ever hear, that bad news is far outweighed by the good news of the grace of Jesus Christ, because grace is greater. And that's what we see today in Romans chapter 5. So would you please stand as we read through the main text? We're going to be in Romans 5, 12 through 21. It says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of the grace that one man, Jesus, and the gift by grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through the righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Father, we ask that you add your blessing to the reading and the hearing of your word today. I pray that you will speak through every single one of us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You all can have a seat. So Paul begins this text, and he starts with two. There's two truths that we have to understand when we get to the first part of this. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned." So there's two understandings that we have to start with from the very beginning of this text. One is that Adam was a real person. That Adam and Eve is a historical truth. The Genesis account of Genesis 1 through 3, you have to believe that as the scripture says, because according to this, we are all from one man. So when Paul, you can see in his earlier teaching, he's in Romans, he's talking about, he's connecting people by talking about David, by talking about Abraham, and now he's talking about Adam. And when he's referring to Adam here, he's letting everyone know that everyone is included in this because everyone comes from Adam. Paul is talking about it like it is a historical truth, something that he's expecting us to believe as well. And Jesus even quotes these first, he quotes from Genesis chapter 2 when he's speaking. In Matthew 19, 4 through 6, he says, "He answered, 'Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.'" He's saying, you should know this, is what he's saying. And the interesting part about that text is it comes from Genesis 2, verse 24. So Jesus is quoting, in that first few chapters of Genesis, we see Jesus quoting it. So if we believe in Jesus, then we should believe this. So if we're believing Paul's words, then this first part of Genesis is a huge part of it. It connects the dots throughout all Scripture, because if you believe that all of us came from Adam and Eve, that you have to have that understanding to believe what's going to be taught today. I mean, Adam's name, Adamah, is from the root of humanity. Eve actually means living. In Genesis 3:20, it says, the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Every single one of us came from Adam and Eve. And according to Paul's theme here in Romans 5, you can't take away the truth of Genesis 3 without taking away principles that lay down the foundation of our salvation. And that is the principle that we see through Adam's sin. So the first thing that we have to understand is, one, that we believe the Genesis account, but two, we have to believe that Adam sinned, and that sin connects every single one of us. And there's a focus on Adam's sin here and not Eve's, because Adam wasn't deceived. The scriptures tell us that Eve was actually deceived, but Adam wasn't. He knew exactly what he was doing, and he knew that he was disobeying God when he ate the fruit. We see this in 1 Timothy 2:14. It says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. So Adam, we know, he just deliberately crossed the line and committed a sin. And because of that sin, death entered the world. That was the fact that people died today is a penalty for sin. It's a penalty that started with Adam. Genesis 2:17, after eating the fruit, it says, but of the tree of knowledge of good, or before they ate the fruit, Jesus, or God tells him, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat it, you will surely die. You see, the principle of death was introduced into the world when Adam sinned. But we have to look at this in verse 12. It says, for therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. You see, that's a past tense, all sinned. It's saying that when a very deep truth, something that a lot of people struggle with, is the reality that when Adam sinned, we all sinned. When Adam sinned, we all sinned. We're all guilty because of what Adam did. It doesn't seem fair, but it's factual. It's what has happened. So when we look at that text, because all sinned, since death and sin are connected, we can know that all men are sinners because all are subject to death. You see, people are born sinners in a broken world. Everyone that came from Adam was born into sin. From Psalm 51:5, David says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. You see, as children of Adam, we are born sinners. And this is a different teaching than like you teach a child. I remember my dad telling me when I was young, you know, if you sin once, you're a sinner. If you know, how many sins does it take to be a sinner? And it's like, have you ever lied? Have you ever cheated? Have you ever done any of these things? And if so, then you're a sinner. And it's an understanding, because that's an elementary principle that we have to understand. But the reality is I was a sinner before I ever sinned because of what Adam did. And Adam sinned, and he gets the bad rep, right? But the reality is if any of us that were put in that place would have done the same thing. And God knows that. And the truth is that our sin, when we commit sin, we have a tendency to believe that because I've committed sin, I'm a sinner. But the reality is we commit sin, and that just affirms the fact that we're sinners because of Adam. All it is relaying the truth. Okay, so it's important to get this. Death reigned, we see in Romans 5:13-14, as we go on, it says, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin was not counted where there is no law. So Paul is reading this, and he's getting the understanding here that most people are going to look at this and say, well, how can I be a sinner if I've never sinned? Especially from a Jewish context, because they're like, I thought I was a sinner because I've broken the law. And if you break the law, that's in fact what makes you a sinner, right? But he addresses this here when he says, For sin was indeed in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. So yes, clearly people were committing sin. People were doing evil things from the time of Adam to Moses. Moses is when the law was given to us. So people were committing sin in that time. But it says that they were not; it was not counted to them because the law was not in place yet. But crazy enough, people still died from the time of Adam to Moses. Well, why were they dying? It wasn't because of the sin they were committing. It was because they were sinful. It was because of what Adam did. And because of what Adam did, we all have death staring at us. So because of that, we'll continue. It says, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. So they were sinning, but they weren't breaking law. Their law hadn't been told to them yet. They hadn't seen the thou shalt nots yet. So when they were committing those sins, they weren't committing the same trespass in the same way that Adam was. And then it goes on to say, what we're going to get to next, it says, what was a type, Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. It's pointing us to, he's going to start giving us a pretty big illustration, a pretty big comparing and contrasting going on. But before we get to that, we have to look at ourselves as Christianity. Remember when I told you at the very beginning that we have to understand the bad news before we can get to the good news. And we tend to look at church and Christianity. There's probably people in the room that feel this way. There's people that have come here for this reason. And it's, we look at our lives and we say, I do bad things. And then we get to a realization that I shouldn't do those bad things. So then we go to church. And we go to church in hopes that we can have a mental shift, a mind shift, so that in turn, we won't do those bad things anymore. And instead of doing the bad things, we'll do good things. Sounds kind of nice. The reality is that might be nice, but that's not Christianity. That's not forward church. That's not what God offers you. In fact, what we have in Christianity, your diagnosis is much, much worse than I do bad things. Your diagnosis is you are sinful, therefore you do bad things. You are condemned to hell. The diagnosis is much worse, but here's the thing. Through the grace of Jesus Christ, the remedy is much better. Okay? The truth is that the news is much worse, but then the great news is that through Jesus Christ, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have so much better for us. And that's something that we should be encouraged by. That's something that the reality is that church is not a place that we go because we want to feel better about ourselves. Church is a place that we go because we understand the truth that we are sinners apart from Jesus Christ and that Jesus Christ died for us and that we're saved by the grace through faith. This is the free gift of God, not by our own works. And because of that, we're able to go before Him blameless, spotless, just as if we'd never sinned. So the diagnosis is much deeper and much worse, but the solution of Christianity offers so much more. Your sinful condition is worse than you thought, but God's grace is greater than you thought. Grace and righteousness through faith in Jesus is so much better. So why? Why is Paul driving this into us? Why is Paul making this point that we're sinners through Adam? And that even though we haven't sinned yet, we're already condemned. That doesn't seem fair, right? The reason he's making this point is because if we aren't made sinners by Adam, then it isn't fair for us to be made righteousness by Jesus Christ. So he's letting us know that by one man we became sinners, so by one man we can become righteous through what Jesus Christ did for us. Paul is giving us this truth to help us understand this even greater truth, that through Jesus Christ we can all be saved. And if it wasn't necessarily my actions that brought that upon me, then when we're saved by the grace through Jesus Christ, then we understand that it's not our actions that got us the salvation through Jesus Christ either. It's 100% by what Jesus did. Now, again, we still have accountability because, like I said, if we were put in Adam's position, we still would have all sinned. And if we were put in Jesus' position, we would have all dramatically failed. In fact, we were put in Jesus' position. We were put on this earth, and we failed. But Jesus Christ came and lived the perfect, righteous life. So verses 15 is where we start a compare and contrasting. And what, I don't know if you remember in high school or maybe junior high or college, you were given something to study. And then as you learned more about that, your teacher, professor, whatever, tells you to compare and contrast it with something else. A lot of times something similar but different. And when you look at something that has some similarities, okay, then all of a sudden there's a backdrop to what you're looking at, and it reveals even more to you. And that's what Paul's doing with the grace of Jesus Christ here, is he's taking what we already know, what he's already taught about Jesus Christ, and now he is giving you the similarities between him and Adam so that we can even greater understand what Jesus Christ did for us. And it's not the first time or the only place that we see this. In 1 Corinthians 15:45, it says, "Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." He's talking about Adam and Christ. Romans 5:15 through 17 goes on to say, "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man's, Jesus Christ, abounded for many." Now we have to look, like when I started studying this text, I took the words many, I took the word one, the word much more, the word reign, and free gift, and gave them all different colors and color codes and looked at it, and there was very few words left after I highlighted all those. And it's just pointing to the fact, if you compare how one affects the many, those are the similarities here. And how the free gift is not like the trespass. And one word that I circled that's repeated, I think, about five times is much more. Much more that we have. He's letting us know that much more, everything that we've lost in Adam, we have much more in Christ. And that's beautiful. So when we look at this, you have to remember, it's not necessarily comparing apples to apples here, right? Because you're looking at Jesus and you're looking at Adam. You're looking at by one man's transgression and one man's righteous act. You're looking at one who did the right thing and one who did the wrong thing. You're looking at these things. And it's not apples to apples. It's not even like apples and oranges, really. It's like apples and just name some awesome other fruit. Maybe one that has like a lot of protein content or something. Like, I don't think there's a fruit out there like that. But that's how the difference is between Adam, what we have in Adam, and what we have in Christ. Because through Christ, we have so much more than we ever would have in Adam. And that's why grace is so much greater. Romans 5:18 says, "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous." And it gets into words that we look at, the complete polar opposites. You know, through Adam, we can be children of Adam and therefore be reigned by sin, or we can be children of God and be reigned by grace. We can be lost in Adam, or we can be found in Christ. Ma'am, I'm sorry, but are you trying to ask me something? We're not presenting questions right now, but I can talk to you after the sermon, if that's okay. Thank you. So, as citizens of this world, we're condemned through Adam. But as citizens of heaven, then we find salvation through Christ. It's complete opposites. And what the bad news is that he's telling us here, the bad news that we're looking at is far outweighed by the grace of Jesus Christ. And he's given us this backdrop of how you can be eternally condemned or you can be eternally saved. And he's letting us know that it has very little to do with our own ability, but all through the grace of Jesus Christ. He's been building this up and building this up through the first chapters, and then letting us know, but it is only through Jesus Christ that we can be saved. So when we compare them, obviously, it's not the same. When we compare Adam and when we compare Christ, but some people may get frustrated with that. And they may want to say, well, I don't want to be presented by or represented by Adam or Christ. And I think that's why it's so important for us to understand the first part of the text where we see that we were all come from Adam. So he's given you two categories here. Paul is putting all earth in two categories, all earth in two choices. One, through Adam, you're either alive in Adam, okay, or dead in Adam, or you're alive in Christ. That's it. There are no other options. I heard someone recently make the comment, but Christianity just gives like a small picture of it all. Christianity just gives us a small glimpse of everything else, but there's so much more out there. Talking about all the other religions and all the other options there are. But what we see here from Paul is that there are no other options. I don't have to know all the other options. All I know is that I can be either from Adam or I can be reborn in Christ. I can either be a child of Adam or I can be born again like Jesus says in John 3. That's why we have to be born again. That's why we have to have a new creation. That's why we have to be a new creation. That's why we choose to believe and give our lives to Jesus Christ. That's why we have to believe that what Jesus Christ did for us is a true account, that he actually came to this earth and lived a perfect life. The similarity between Adam and Jesus is that they both came to this earth sinless. They both were here, but the difference is that Adam then sinned and Jesus didn't sin. Jesus was the Son of God, and this wasn't an afterthought. When someone looks and says, you know, I don't really like this, the way this is going. I don't want to be a child of Adam. I don't want to be a child of Christ. The reality is it's not our plan. We were put here by God, part of his plan, and this idea to send Jesus Christ to die for our sins was not an afterthought by God. He didn't look and say, what am I going to do now when Adam sinned? From the beginning of time, he had a plan to send Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 21 says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but from the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. God had a plan from the beginning. He knew when he created us, when he gave us free will, he knew he was going to have to send Jesus, and he still made us. Why? Because he loved us. He knew from the beginning. Ephesians 1:4 says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. God looked at us, knew that we were going to commit sin, knew that there was going to be this whole problem of sin, but still created us with a plan in mind to send Jesus Christ. So when we say, I want to step outside of that plan and make one for my own, I'm telling you, that is the worst thing we could possibly do. And to try to walk in this plan and to find our salvation in our own actions and our own works, that's impossible as well. We've already seen from Isaiah 64 that our works are like filthy rags before God. So what is our only hope? Our only hope is in Jesus Christ. So we get to Romans 5:20 that says, now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So law came in to increase the trespass. Law came in to make it clear that we could not do this without God. What law did was put a mirror on us so that we could look at it and say, I am flawed. I cannot do this without the blood of Jesus Christ. I cannot do this on my own. I cannot do this. And when we look on the law, it reveals how bad our situation is. It reveals how bad the diagnosis is and how much we need something great, something like grace to come in and save us. But then it goes on to say, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That's awesome. That's good news. Where my sin increased, grace abounded all the more. where I continue to sin, grace abounded all the more. Where sin increased, when I look at the law, what it does is it makes me want to sin. But when I sin, God's grace is greater. God's grace is greater than me ever trying to do it on my own. We cannot, this is kind of puts us in like almost dangerous territory where you're uncomfortable. You don't really even want to say it. You should start to get uncomfortable the more that we look at it. Because what he's essentially saying here is that we can't out-sin God's grace. That we can't out-sin God's love. That we can't out-sin his forgiveness. And it should kind of put us in a position where we're like, wait, what do you mean? Is that saying that we can go on and keep sinning? Is that, and I mean, and I think Paul is meaning to do that because in chapter 6, that's how he starts out. Like, should we keep sinning even more? No, of course not. But he wants to get us to the point to where we understand that much that we are not capable of doing this on our own and only through Jesus Christ. He wants us to know that much that we are in really, really bad shape apart from Jesus Christ. But there is good news. There is great news. That Jesus Christ died for every single one of us, and he offers a free gift. This free gift is mentioned over and over and over. It is a free gift, but the free gift has to be received. It has to be received, and it only will go to you if you receive it. There's a quote that I saw recently, and I thought that it was great about grace, because when you start getting into this talk about how grace abounding more and more, it makes you wonder, you know, makes you start to think, like, what about, can you, what about sinning too much, or can we take advantage of grace? And the reality is if you love Jesus, if you believe how great his blood was that shed for us, then you're not going to continue to sin like that. You're not going to try to put his grace to the test. And I saw this quote by Thomas Benton Brooks. It says, "Grace is no friend to sin. It is its sworn enemy. As heat is opposed to cold and light to darkness, so grace is opposed to sin. Fire and water may as well agree in the same vessel as grace and sin in the same heart." Titus 2, 11 through 12 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." So that's, praise God. Salvation for all people. And you see all people mentioned a lot in this text that we're looking at. It's mentioned here in Titus. And a lot of people want to use this to try to push universalism, which is that everyone gets saved, whether they believe in Jesus or not. That's how good his blood is. Okay, when he's saying all people, he's talking about like all people who believe in Christ. If I said, hey, we're going to have a picnic and we all get to eat, you wouldn't be expecting me to feed the whole country. I'm talking about Forward Church, okay? So when he says all, he's talking about all who are in Christ. So for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in present age. Okay? That's what grace teaches you. The more you get into grace, you're not trying to sin more and more so grace can abound. The more it says grace will teach you, the more you trust in Jesus, the more he transforms you. We go through a sanctification process, and it says it trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. And just as sin affirms that we are sinners in Adam, good actions, good deeds, just confirmation of what we already have in Christ. And that's what we'll close with. Romans 5:21. It says, "So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." I truly believe that we can't sin more than God can forgive us, but I do believe that we can reject his grace and forgiveness in our lives. So we have to do an honest assessment. We have to look at our current diagnosis, look at our situation. As Paul says, we are sinful. We commit sin, and we're sinful people. And we desperately need Jesus Christ. We desperately need his salvation. God's grace through faith is greater than anything. And in these 10 verses, we're presented with the worst news we will ever hear, followed by the greatest news we will ever hear, which is even better. And the good, like I said, dramatically outweighs the bad. You see, because Jesus won more for us on the cross than Adam ever lost in the garden. And what Adam did can stop right now for you in your life when you make that commitment to Jesus Christ. So my ask, my plea is that we can all have an honest assessment. I want everyone to walk out here in good moods, but I don't want it to be because I gave you some antidepressant and ignored your real issue. I want everyone to walk out here happy and smiling because you've recognized the bad news and you've accepted the good news that Jesus Christ died for your sin. And he's saying, lay it all at my feet and you'll have forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ because his grace is so much greater. Pray with me. Father God, we love you, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that you will continue to work on hearts this morning. As we're closing up, Lord, I believe that you still want to work on hearts. So I pray that these words from your scripture go on, not just in this place, but they go on as people head home, as people look back to the scriptures and read through the text, Lord, that you will continue to work on hearts. And I pray, Lord, as we close, anyone that doesn't know you, that wants to learn about you, anyone that wants to receive this gift of salvation, Lord, I pray that they will come before you, that they will not hesitate. And people that have been approaching Christianity like it's just something that's going to help them stop doing their bad things and help them start doing their good things, Lord, I pray that you will pierce their hearts and let them see that there is so much more to it than that, and that you have eternal life and salvation and reigning in grace here on this earth for them. So I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, that you will continue to work on hearts as we celebrate you, as we're thankful for what you've done, Lord. We pray that you continue to minister in this place, Lord, and we give you all the glory because you are holy, you are set apart. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the Forward Church Weekly Podcast. We hope you'll join us next week. For more information about Forward, giving, or to request prayer, visit www.forwardchurchfamily.com.